Our scripture passage this morning is Matthew chapter 26, as we read verses 36 through 46. Hear now the word of God. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he lay its eternal truths on our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you, together with the Father, send your spirit among your church today, among your people, not in fantastic and extravagant displays, but in the simplicity of a congregation that hears your word and loves your obedience and that is eager to please you in our lives. Use your word to make that so in each of us. Grant this, Lord Jesus, we ask in your very name. Amen. You may be seated. So I just have to say, wow, this text. What a moment we have before us in this reading. This is one of those passages where, as a pastor, like, I come up to it in the preparation process and I think, oh my, this sermon is going to be the easiest I've ever preached. There's so much here. But if you've ever preached or you've ever tried to preach, actually, that's always the problem, is when there's so much. There is so much amazing material here. And as I was preparing, I did something I don't always do. I started taking notes on the things that are worth focusing on in this sermon. And I got to 3 pages of notes. These were just sort of scattered notes. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is so rich and deep. I knew that I would not get to all of them. I knew I was going to have to neglect a lot. And so what you have here is not only the fear and sorrow of Jesus. You have the weak and tired disciples. You have this prayer that Jesus prays and his submission to the Father's will. You have his specific instructions about prayer to the disciples, what to do, what to delight in, what to focus on here. And there are 1,000 things that we could do. And as I worked on this, I knew that it couldn't just be one sermon. I thought there were at least 2 sermons here. And so there are going to be 2 sermons out of this text this week, and we'll look at it again next week as well. And what I want to do next week is I want to look at the prayer of Jesus. So if you were reading this and the main thing you were interested in was Jesus praying, "Not my will, but yours be done," I want you to know we're not neglecting it. We're just pushing it back a week. Instead, this week, what I want us to dwell on is the command of Jesus to his disciples here. Because while Jesus is experiencing this struggle in prayer and pouring his heart out to the Father, the disciples are having a struggle of their own that Jesus is speaking to here, and he seeks to equip them to fight it. And let me just say, it is a struggle that each and every one of us can relate to. The fight against indwelling sin, the fight against the flesh, the fight against our own weakness as people. the daily battle that every single one of us who is a disciple of Jesus understands very well. Matthew earlier in his prayer was referencing Paul's complaint, those things that I hate are the things I end up doing. So Paul himself does a great job of introducing this issue for us. The fight against the flesh is inevitable for someone who is a disciple of Jesus. And so while the struggle of Jesus and the struggle of the disciples are happening around the same time here in the text, I want to pull them apart. I want to address them separately. I want us to address Jesus's struggle, and we'll look at that next week. And what does it even mean for Jesus to struggle? We'll talk about that. But this week, I want us to look at the struggle that the disciples have, specifically Jesus's command where he says to pray, and specifically what to pray for. Let me ask this question this week. What does it mean not to enter into temptation? That's the first thing I want us to think about. And then secondly, I want us to look at this command to pray and see how it relates to the first question. And so we're going to look at both of those things. First, we have this command not to enter into temptation. Jesus speaks to these men in verse 36. They're fading, they're weak, they're sorrowful themselves. They don't know why, but they know something dark is coming. And as he does this, what he says to them is, he says, sit here while I go over there and pray. When you look at the way that the early church fathers talked about this text, the way that they preached this text, one of the things that they pointed out was something very practical, which is that sometimes it is advisable to set aside a place to pray. A place that you go to, a place that you go and you know, you associate it with the act of prayer. And that's what Jesus does here. He creates some physical distance from these other men so that he can do that. He's not completely separate from them, but he needs to be over there. He needs to be away from them in some way. I think it's a good idea for saints to do that. Sometimes it's not possible. I grew up in the Wesleyan Church, the Nazarene Church. I don't know if any of you have a background with the Nazarenes, but the Nazarenes love John Wesley. And so you get lots of John Wesley sermon illustrations. And one that I remember hearing from a very young age was about John Wesley's mother, Susanna. Susanna had 11 children who survived childbirth. If you've got a few kids in your house and you've had some children running around, you might relate to this. I don't know if any of you relate to 11 children running around. But Susanna was said to, the house was in such chaos, and it was such a challenge for her to find time to pray, that what she did was she would pull her long apron over her head, and that way she could pray, and her children would know, mother is praying right now. She didn't have a room she could go to get away from these kids. And again, if you're a mom, you understand this stuff. I can't get away from them. I can't even get to the bathroom, right? And so for her, what did she do? She said, I am going to set aside a place and a time to pray. And they knew that they were not to disturb their mother when she was in prayer. Sometimes it is hard to get alone, but that shouldn't stop us. We should be able to set aside time, set aside a space, however long, where we can meet with Jesus. Here Jesus does that, right? He's with these 11 men. He's got his own 11 children with him, right? But he removes himself to pray too. And he merely asked the disciples to sit here. It's interesting how little he asks of them, right? He does not ask them, we're going to storm the gates of heaven together, right? He doesn't say, we are going to do all this conquest and things like that. He doesn't set the bar very high. He says, sit, right? Sit. And he returns and he finds them asleep. And he didn't ask them to sleep. That was not part of the request, right? He asked them to keep watch, to be up with him, to support him in the hardest moment so far in his entire life. He's heartbroken, and all he wants is for them to be with him. So Jesus speaks in verse 40, and he says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? You can hear the disappointment. Then he says this. He gives this instruction, right? This is their opportunity. This is round two. We're going to have another run at this, Jesus says. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You don't have to sleep. I have something better, more important, that you can occupy yourselves with. And we'll talk about this call in just a moment. But just think about what Jesus says. Even the goal of the prayer that he is commanding is. What is it that the prayer is aiming at? He says it is this statement, that you may not enter into temptation. That is what he wants for them. He does not want them to enter into temptation. That is his goal for them. That is his desire for them. Here he is. He knows Judas is coming. He knows the betrayal is coming. He knows that here this, you can imagine how peaceful the night feels for the disciples, how at ease they must be in this garden and in this moment. And yet Jesus realizes what's on the horizon. He knows what's brewing. He knows what's coming. And his concern is that they are not ready. Something is coming for them. Something is about to assail their souls, their hearts, and he is afraid that they will enter into temptation. Let's think about, in this first point, about what Jesus wants for them. What is a temptation? Let's get super fundamental. When we talk about temptation, what is a temptation? When you want to talk about sin, I'm sure John Owen doesn't want me thinking this. The first thing I think about is the Puritan John Owen. When I think of somebody who understands the wiles of the devil and the way that temptation assaults us, I think of John Owen. Maybe that's for the better for him. Maybe that's not. I don't know. But John Owen was a Puritan writer who wrote magnificently on this topic. And this is what John Owen says. John Owen says, this is what a temptation is. A temptation is anything that has the force to seduce or draw the mind and heart away from obedience to God. Even the slightest bit, even the slightest bit. A temptation is anything that has the force to seduce or draw the heart and mind away from obedience to God. Anything that exerts a pressure of some kind on you, however slight it might be, to disobey God's will, that is a temptation. Some temptations are small and exert a light pressure on you. Some temptations are great and they exert a massive pressure on you. And you have probably known both. Here's the other part of this is that he says that a temptation is anything, right? It can be anything. If you have something in your life that is a temptation, then you have something around you that pulls you and draws you. And if the temptation were to succeed in any way, then you would at the very least waver in your obedience to God. That is a temptation. Now, here's the important thing to know. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. To be tempted by something outside of you. Something comes from outside, someone or something introduces to you the possibility of sinning. It is not a sin that someone cuts you off in traffic, right? Who, if it was anybody's sin, maybe it was theirs, if cutting someone off in traffic is a sin, all right? The same goes for if someone calls you a name. They call you an idiot. Or if someone tells you that your baby is ugly, right? That's not yours. You didn't sin, right? It might be a sin for them, but it's not necessarily a sin for you, right? These are all temptations. And where do they come from? They don't come from you. They come from somewhere else. They come from outside of you. But what Owen says is that when Jesus prays for his disciples here, what he prays is different. He is not telling them to pray that they would not be tempted. That is not the prayer. He says to pray that they would not enter into temptation. So he is not telling them, pray that you would never encounter temptations, disciples. Why aren't you praying that you won't be tempted? No. Here's what happens. A temptation tries to woo you away from obeying God. But what does Jesus mean when he speaks of entering into temptation? What does it mean to enter into a temptation? Well, here's what Owen says. Owen says he insists that entering into temptation is not the same thing as being tempted. This is something St. Augustine says very well. He says temptations are inevitable for anyone living in a fallen world. If it was a sin to be tempted, then Jesus sinned because he was assaulted by temptations constantly. And we know that he didn't sin. So it wasn't a temptation. It wasn't a sin to be tempted. We know Jesus was constantly tempted. For example, Satan tempted Jesus even as he tempted him in the desert. We know that he said that he just left him for a time and he was going to return and tempt him even more. Something more is involved in entering into temptation than simply being tempted. So here's what Owen says. It is as the here's him explaining what it means to enter into temptation. It is as the apostle expresses it in 1 Timothy, to fall into temptation. As a man falls into a pit or a deep place where there are snares, wherewith he is entangled. The man is not presently killed and destroyed, but he is entangled and detained. He knows not how to get free or be at liberty. When we suffer a temptation to enter into us, then we enter into temptation. While it knocks at the door, we are at liberty. But when any temptation comes in and parlays with the heart and reasons with the mind, entices and allures the affection, be it a long or short time, we enter into temptation. Owen here says that the moment we allow the temptation to enter into us is when we enter into it. And so his prayer, and the prayer that he calls for the disciples here, is not that we would find a way to avoid being tempted, but that when temptation comes our way, we would reject it, that we would not open the door of our heart to it, that we would set it for, that we would see it for what it is, call it what it is, and that we would not let our hearts be inclined to it. That is what Jesus is saying we should be praying for. Now, this is easier said than done, and the disciples would tell you that, right? But it's important that we see what Jesus is telling us to pray for here. Pray that when the opportunity comes, we would not let that temptation enter our heart, that it would not come in and talk us into it, that it would not persuade us to even let it in. Now, I don't have time, given our limitations, to give a full accounting of how John Owen answers this. I would recommend to you his book, The Mortification of Sin. There is a modern translation, or I say translation because John Owen was not a great writer. He was a great theologian. And so modern writers have taken his writing and they have modernized it and helped it to be more readable. And so if you have questions, you want to read a book like this, let me know. I'll tell you which one to get. But here's what John Owen does do. He answers this question. He says, okay, let's say you're being tempted. How do you respond? And by the way, since you will all be tempted, every person in this room, please listen to this part. What do we do when we are tempted? And Owen says, you do two things that Jesus says to do here. And the first is this. Jesus says to watch. He says to watch. That is to say, we should be on our guard. We should consider every way and means to be on the lookout for temptation. Perhaps it doesn't try to get through the door. Perhaps it tries to see if there's an open window. Maybe we say, aha, I know that sin's coming. I'm going to watch out for it here. And then it ends up slipping in this way instead. We need to be aware of our vulnerabilities, the vulnerabilities of our own heart. Where do we keep watch? This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. He pairs all of that together, but watchfulness is such an important aspect of that. Without being watchful, you don't know what you're standing firm against. Without being watchful, you don't know what it means to stand and act like a man and be strong. We need to be watchful. Know your weaknesses. Here's Owen again. He says, a universal carefulness and diligence exercising itself in and by all ways and means prescribed by God over our hearts and ways, the baits and methods of Satan, the occasions and advantages of sin in the world that we be not entangled, is that which in this word watch is pressed upon us. What does he say? He says, use all the means that God has given us to fight against sin. What kind of means has he given to us? Well, you've got the ordinary means, right? The ordinary means of grace. All of them are here for us today. We're having the sacraments. We have the word of God presented to us every day, every week. If you have a Bible at home, you have the word of God with you every day. These are means that God has given you. And John Owen says, To be watchful means to employ those means that he's given to us. So make sure you're using your Bible. Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure that you are hearing from God and getting a regular daily diet of good things in your life. at the bare minimum, be at church so that you can hear the word of God, so that maybe you hear a sermon on fighting sin that you weren't planning on hearing, right? Owen draws our attention to the second thing that Jesus tells his disciples here. He doesn't just say to watch and to employ all those means that he said, but he says to pray. If we only watch but we don't pray, we're like a guard that has no signal. There's no one to talk to. There's no one to go to for a prayerless disciple. A prayerless disciple stands and he is highly vulnerable because he's got no one to go to, no God to cry out to. He won't pray, and so he's alone. And so to face that, Jesus says, we will have to do more than watch. He says, we have to pray. That takes us to point two, which is the command itself to actually pray. So we've seen what it means to enter into temptation. It means to let it parlay with the heart. It means to debate. Perhaps we should, perhaps we shouldn't. Let's give this some time. Let's think about it. He says, no, we fight against it. We resist. We call it what it is. We call it for what it is. And then the second thing he says is, okay, yes, he wants them not to be led into temptation, but what is the means that God has given us to not enter into it? I mentioned the word of God already. But Jesus' solution here is not mere willpower. Jesus does not say, sum up your will, disciples. You need to become stronger as Christians. He doesn't do that. He says to pray. Prayer. Prayer. Jesus' plan for not being led into temptation is prayer. He is desperate that his disciples would pray that they not enter into temptation. He doesn't say, I hope that you have decided in your hearts that you will not sin. He says, pray. He is insistent that they pray. What do they pray for? They pray for the personal integrity of their own hearts. Why? Not because prayer is magical. Not because it casts some spell over us. But because the God that our prayer addresses is there. He actually hears our cries, and he cares for us, and he loves us, and he listens to us, and he answers us. Jesus is instructing us here to pray before the temptation even comes, that we would not enter into it. We're preemptory praying. Often temptation has us on our heels. We don't anticipate it, and so when it comes, we're knocked back, and we're left wondering, what do we do? And often the results are sad. Thomas Boston, another great Puritan writer. I'm just bringing the Puritans out today. Thomas Boston was a great Puritan writer, and he did not write the book, The Marrow of Modern Divinity, but he produced a book that was as long as The Marrow of Modern Divinity in the footnotes. So he made a footnoted version of The Marrow of Modern Divinity. It's been newly republished by Christian Focus. If you can get your hands on that, you're going to be very blessed by it, especially when it comes to battling sin in your own heart. I highly recommend this. But Thomas Boston said there are at least three ways that the Christian ought to pray regarding temptation, depending on the situation. And here was what Boston said. The first thing Boston said was, here's the first way to pray. He says, Christians should pray for deliverance in temptation. What does that mean? Well, here's what he says. He says, we should pray that God would powerfully support and enable us to stand in the hour of temptation, that when we are engaged in the battle with Satan, the world, and the flesh, the Lord himself would come in for our rescue. We should pray that when we are engaged in battle, God himself would come in and rescue us. And when Boston is making that point, he goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we learn, what did Paul do? He pleaded with the Lord about the thorn in his flesh that it should leave him. And Boston said that we should follow Paul's lead here. When we are experiencing temptation, that is exactly the moment when we should be crying out and speaking to the Lord and saying, Lord, lead me out of this temptation. Don't let me enter into it. Don't let it enter my heart. Give me a greater love for you than for this sin. Help me to call it what it is before it has argued its case. We pray for deliverance in temptation. Second, Boston said, there are times when Christians will enter into temptation. And he said, in that case, they will need to pray for deliverance under temptation. So this is a new position from the last one. The last one we prayed in temptation. Here he says, we pray for deliverance under temptation. Here's what he says. Sometimes believers are trod underfoot by their lusts and passions. They are lying in the mire and cannot get out. And he quotes from David in Psalm 51, where David is in this position and he is under temptation. And he prays while he's under temptation, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. David is under temptation. And what does he do? He cries out to God. I'm stuck in the muck. I'm stuck in the mire. Free me, Lord. And Boston makes this point. He says, many believers are in this place where they're sunk down in it. And then he says this, but they look again outwards toward the Lord. As Jonah, out of the whale's belly, that he would afford them his helping hand and so sanctify their lot to them, as all may work for their good. Maybe you find yourself in that position. You are in the whale's belly. There is no escape except that the Lord would rescue you. Is there a sin in this life where you are in the muck and mire of it and you cannot get out? Boston would say this, and Jesus would say this. The journey out of it begins thus. Cry out like Jonah from the bottom of the ocean. You are as helpless as he was. And yet, what happened to Jonah? The Lord delivered him. We should pray for deliverance under temptation. Third, Boston said, oftentimes the only thing that we can sometimes pray for is just that our sin would come to an end. He says, we should pray for deliverance completely from all sin and temptation too. And thus the petition of this prayer to deliver us from evil ends with a longing cry for perfect freedom from sin in another world. Sometimes this is all we can pray for, right? I remember my father on his deathbed telling me that he could not wait to stop sinning. That it was his favorite thing that he looked forward to about heaven. If you have that yearning within your heart, Boston says, you should give voice to it in your prayers while you're still alive. Lord, I yearn to be free of sin. Now, we need to know our own hearts here. It's not like the road here is smooth for us. After all, the disciples heard all of this and they still didn't pray, right? And for us, we should know that there are things that put us in the same position, things that stymie our prayers, things that slow or stop our prayers, temptations that if we yield to them may stop us from praying. And I want to just mention three that we can be on the lookout for. Nothing comprehensive here. If you were to ask, tell me all the ways we could sin. There's an infinitely large book that could be written. And so I'm just going to mention three things that could slow or stop our prayers. The first is this. It's a physical cause. I actually want to identify this as a very real thing. And we see it in the text. Think about this. In the disciples' case here, why are they prayerless? What does Jesus say about their lack of staying awake and praying? It's super practical. Jesus is very well aware of the world they live in and the bodies these men live in. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows that on one level, they want to do what he says. They want to pray. They know they should pray. They know that prayer is a good thing. They know that he needs them. And yet their bodies are tired. The hour is late. The day has been long. This garden is so comfortable. It is the ultimate sleep spot. Everything here is a perfect storm for them not to obey Jesus, right? And so what I want us to just think about is this. We are often prayerless because we actually aren't taking care of ourselves. We're not taking care of ourselves. Now, I should say sometimes we're downcast and we're depressed and it's because of spiritual issues. And I would say this, because we are human beings who are bodies and souls, right? We're not souls with bodies. We're bodies and souls. We need to take into account all the possible reasons why we might not be praying. Sometimes we are depressed, or sometimes we are spiritually listless. And it is not because there is some deep spiritual issue going on, but it's because we haven't slept. It's because we have a vitamin deficiency. It took me 2 years to realize that I need to start taking vitamin D during the wintertime up here, or I'm going to start dragging by like February or March and thinking maybe my life is over. Who knows what's going on? I don't know. And it's like, oh, there's a tiny little pill. Just pop it. It helps a lot. But we might be downcast and prayerless because we haven't gotten any sunlight. It may be because we aren't exercising. I started dieting and lifting weights back in June. And I did it because I was the heaviest that I'd ever been. And I found myself sad. And I found myself lacking in energy. And it took everything I had to come into the pulpit and preach. Not because I was depressed, but because I was physically not taking care of myself. And I knew that it was going to hurt me. I knew it was going to hurt our church if I didn't get myself on track. Now I have more energy. I feel better. Don't worry, I don't have any supplements to sell you. I would really encourage something as simple as increasing your physical activity and eating better food that would make you feel better. I know that is the oldest information anybody ever gives on this, but there could be 1,000 other physical realities that are being neglected. But here's what I want to say. In this case, these men are limited by their physical bodies. They can't pray more because their bodies will not let them. Because the spirit may be willing, but their body is actually the bottleneck, right? They are spiritually limited by their own lack of rest. Here's another thing that could stop us from praying. It's pride. Right? We're not willing to see our weakness. We're not willing to see our dependence. Why would I ask God for something that I know I'm supposed to take care of myself? We're often so proud. Here, I want to point this out. Jesus has a human soul. And he admits his own limitations, which drive him to prayer. So what does he do? He says, I am sorrowful and troubled. He admits that there is something lacking in himself, in his humanity, in his human nature. And he says, I am lacking something and I need to pray. And he identifies that as the basis of why he goes to pray. It's because he's sorrowful and troubled that he needs to pray. And oftentimes we can be so proud that we think, I don't need to pray. I need to act. Right? We talk ourselves out of prayer because we think that we might just be using prayer as a mask for inaction. And that can be true, right? Right? How often do we try to find practical solutions instead of seeking the spiritual needs that our sorrows reflect? James also says, you know, we're worried about falling on the other side of the ditch, which James says, hey, if you see somebody in need and you just say, be well and be filled, but don't actually help the person, what good does that do? And so, you know, it is frustrating because sometimes people will point out the need to act and they will mock prayer in the process. And they will say, well, thoughts and prayers don't do anything. Stop praying and start doing something. And so many Christians feel shamed out of prayer because they're told that they're supposed to actually go and do something. But the world gives us a false choice when it comes to that, right? They make it sound like, oh, you have to choose between praying and doing. The choice is not between praying or doing. Jesus calls us to do both. But it's the prayer that makes the doing even possible in the first place. Why? Because it's God who enables us to do, but our pride can be one thing that stops us from praying. Sometimes, here's a third thing, sometimes our own beliefs in the sovereignty and power of God can hinder our prayers. We can talk ourselves out of prayer altogether because we'll say, hey, look, didn't you hear Pastor Adam's sermon 2 weeks ago? The Lord knows what's going to happen already. Why even bother? Perhaps really prayer is more about me and changing me than it really is in seeking God's help. Won't he help me whether I ask or not? Let me just say two things to that. I first noticed this. Jesus doesn't primarily think about prayer that way. Think about this. Jesus believes in the sovereignty of God. Jesus is also not fatalistic in calling for the disciples to pray. He doesn't go, well, you know, actually, I know you're all going to fall away. I just predicted it in Pastor Adam's last sermon, right? He doesn't say, I already predicted this. And so, you know, you guys are helpless. See you later. You guys are in big trouble. You guys, if only you guys knew what was coming. Boy, I feel sorry for you guys, right? He doesn't do that. He's not fatalistic. He still calls on them to pray, even though the outcome is certain. He knows what is coming, and he still tells them to pray. Christians often give in to fatalistic thinking, and we don't even personally know what's coming. Jesus did. Jesus personally knew what was coming, and it never stopped him from praying. Second, Jesus shows that prayer is necessary because we're not powerful. We are dependent. We are dependents. We pray for what we depend on God for. We pray for what we cannot do apart from God, right? Prayer is more than just talking to ourselves and trying to change our own mind or make peace with a situation. Prayer is not meditation. We are not alone when we pray. We are not just sort of working through things audibly. We pray because God is really there. Not because we just need something to talk through for ourselves. God is there. Prayer is treated by Jesus as the means of avoiding being led into temptation. And Jesus believes that if they were to pray not to be led into temptation, then God would answer that prayer. So Saint Jerome is writing, living in the 300s, and Jerome says something helpful here. He says, it is impossible for the human soul to avoid temptation. Hence, we say in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, which we are unable to withstand. We do not refuse to face temptation entirely, but pray for the strength to bear up under it. Prayer, according to Jesus, is one appointed means not to be led into temptation. It is the go-to for him here. And so my prayer for you is also what I believe is Jesus' prayer for you. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Temptation is powerful, especially if our hearts are ready to receive its lies. And often they are. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Even Christ himself bathed his own ministry in prayer. Why would we think that we could do with less prayer? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. We can go to God with our needs, with our weakness, with our weariness even, and he will hear our prayers. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Let's pray together. Father, we ask in obedience to your Son that we would be led not into temptation. Instead, Lord, would you set a watch on our hearts? Would you give us affections and loves that are fixated on you and on your law? May we love you more than ourselves and our own lives. May we treasure you supremely. Give us hearts that yearn to obey and please you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.